Now let's get into Daniel chapter 4, and we'll see how far we get, and we'll finish up, Lord willing, next week. The Koreans are developing a rocket, so maybe we'll just be finished next week. You never know. If we were all here with our Bibles open and a rocket hit on Roscoe, that would be a wonderful thing, wouldn't it? I mean, we'd just all be translated together, and that'd be a great way to go to be with him. So we are thankful that our hope is not based upon this life, but on the life to come. Well, in Daniel, we've been looking at, the whole book is a story of a man, but also through this man is revealed the plan of God for the world. You know, Daniel is really the revelation of the Old Testament. It's gives us the God's plan for the whole of history. And so not only do we have the fascinating story of this man and his friends, but we also have the fascinating revelation of God's will for the world from Daniel's time on and to the end. And that's why we feel particularly privileged as teachers to teach the book of Daniel to you. And I when we finished Ezekiel, I mean, I loved Ezekiel. You know, I really, you know, you get into all that temple stuff and all the millennial reign and all. It's good stuff. But, this is the frosting of the Old Testament here, folks. You know, we get to teach Daniel, and this is really good stuff. And we've seen in Daniel chapter 1, Daniel's captivity and going to Babylon and the test. We remember that. And Daniel 2, Nebuchadnezzar's dream of a man's image that had different metals in it, and how that showed forth the progression of world empires. And then Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar makes his own image, probably related to the image of chapter 2, and the saving of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as they refuse to worship that idol, that image that was set up by Nebuchadnezzar. Now there's a break in the action going into Daniel chapter 4, and what we've been seeing so far, especially in Daniel chapter 2, is, like Will mentioned in our introduction this morning, that we have had a demonstration of God's sovereignty, not only in God's revelation through Nebuchadnezzar's dream of this statue and the progression of world empires, but also a demonstration of God's sovereignty in Israel going into captivity. And how many years are they going to be in captivity? 70 years they're going to be in captivity. And so we see God's hand of sovereignty in the nations, not only in a prophetic way, but also in a living way, during the book of Daniel, that God, through Nebuchadnezzar, is working out his plans for Israel and bringing about the prophecy of Isaiah and Jeremiah and others about and actually all the way back to Moses in Deuteronomy, what would happen to Israel if they were not obedient to the Lord. And so the Lord is showing himself sovereign. I guess if we picked one word, maybe we didn't vote on this, Bruce, Will, sorry, but maybe if we got together and maybe if we picked a word for Daniel, it would be the sovereignty of God. You know, that he, Bruce, is that okay? Will said amen. Amen. Okay, thank you. We're actually unanimous on this. that sovereignty really is what the book of Daniel is about. And here in chapter 4, kind of change gears. We've been looking at the sovereignty of God and seeing the sovereignty of God with the nations. But now we turn to the story of one man, his personal testimony, and we see the sovereignty of God in the life of one person. Now, do you like personal testimonies? I love testimonies because I've never heard two that are the same. I mean, it's absolutely fascinating. My wife tells me, and she's told others, that when she gets to heaven, what are you going to do, Donna? She's, She's going to interview everybody. Now you say, that's going to take an awful lot of time. We got a lot of time. Thank you, Will. We have a lot of time. She's going to interview everyone, and she wants to know their testimony. What brings God more glory than the testimony of how he went after you and me as a shepherd would go after a lost sheep? And he searches you out, and he pushes you, and the Holy Spirit reveals the Word of God to you, and the Holy Spirit reveals your wickedness. It is such a wonderful act of grace. And here this morning, we have the personal testimony of a man named Nebuchadnezzar. And in the coming weeks, I want to share with the folks in Iran on the TV program famous Persian believers. And Nebuchadnezzar was Chaldean. You know, he predated the Persians, but he came from the area of the world that now is Iran. And this is his testimony. And it's given in Aramaic so that people all over the world, whom he addresses his testimony to, people all over the world could understand and read how God was sovereign not only over the nations, but over his personal life. This is a great, great testimony. So let's look at this testimony about Nebuchadnezzar. But first, before we start reading in Daniel chapter 4, let's look at what God has said previously about Nebuchadnezzar. Look at Jeremiah chapter 25. Turn your Bibles back to Jeremiah chapter 25. And God talks about the captivity in Jeremiah 25:11, Jeremiah 25:12. He talks about the captivity being 70 years that they will serve the king of Babylon. And then in 25:8 and 9, he says this: Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, declares the Lord, and I will send to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, against all these nations around about, and I will utterly destroy them and make them a horror and a hissing and an everlasting desolation. What does he call Nebuchadnezzar? His what? His servant. There's a king in Babylon named Nebuchadnezzar, and he will serve me. He will get my will done in this business of disciplining Israel. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 27, starting down at verse 2. 27:2. Thus says the Lord, make for yourself bonds and yokes, and put them on your neck, and send word to the king of Edom, to the king of Moab, to the king of the sons of Ammon, to the king of Tyre, to the king of Sidon. Tyre and Sidon, that's Lebanon today. By the messengers who came to Jerusalem, to Zedekiah, king of Judah, command them to go to their masters, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to your masters, I have made the earth, the men and the beasts who are on the face of the earth. By my great power and my outstretched arm, I will give it to the one who is pleasing in my sight. Now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and I have given him also the wild animals of the field to serve him. So the Lord refers to Nebuchadnezzar as his servant. He says, I've got things to get done. You know, just as a servant would carry water or bring in firewood or harvest the fields, he says, I have things to get done, and I've got a guy that's going to do them. And Nebuchadnezzar is my man. He's going to be my servant to get the things done that I want to do. Now, don't read too much into this, because you know, as students of the Old Testament, that there are servants. I'll get that. There are servants who are servants by compulsion. Maybe they have been a conquered people, or maybe they have been in debt. And they are servants by compulsion, and there are servants by devotion. I believe what God is referring to in Jeremiah about Nebuchadnezzar is he's a servant by compulsion. I'm going to use him, and he's going to serve me. And he's really not going to have a whole lot to do about it, but that's the way I'm going to do it. And that's the way I'm going to take care of you. And then there's servants by devotion. That's what David's talking about. You know, may my ear be pierced, you know, and you volunteer to continue in the service of a gracious master. And you have your ear pierced and to show that you are voluntarily serving. Now, what we are going to see in this chapter about Nebuchadnezzar is he's making the transition from a servant of compulsion to a servant of devotion. His view of the Lord changes. And God is going to change that view by what God does in his life. And indeed, when we think about it, every person on the face of the earth will be before God either a servant of devotion or a servant of compulsion. Because he says, every knee shall what? Bow. Now, the writer of the Hebrews says it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We, in our age, can preach the gospel that says, be a servant of devotion to the Most High and quit serving Satan and the flesh. Because someday you will bow before him. But bow the knee now rather than being forced to bow the knee later before you enter into damnation for all time. And as we learned this morning, they don't need clotheslines in hell. That was an application of what Jay said. I don't know. It's just something that occurred to me. Clothes will dry rather rapidly. So Nebuchadnezzar is God's servant in that God is using him to serve his purposes. And we will see that Nebuchadnezzar comes to a knowledge of God. Now, someone's going to say to me, maybe after next week, well, you know, after we went through that, now, will we see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven? I don't have the list. Do you, Will?
I don't have the list of invited guests.
You don't have the list of invited guests. You know, I don't have. So please don't ask me, because all we have is a record of Scripture, right? And we have his personal testimony. And so that's what we go on, right? And so please don't ask me, because I don't have the list, thank you, Will, of invited guests to look to. But I believe that upon his testimony that I will see him in heaven. So let's look at this man's personal testimony and see how God providentially works in this man's life. Daniel chapter 4, starting with verses 1 through 3. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language that live in all the earth, may your peace abound. It has seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. As we go through his testimony, this, and whether you're, whatever ministry you're in, and you ask people to give their testimony, this is a great outline. This is a great outline for testimony. Begin a personal testimony with what? What does he begin with? Glorifying God. You know? What God has done here is a testimony to his great power. He is God Almighty. That's a great way to begin a testimony. And that's the way Nebuchadnezzar begins his personal testimony. A lot of times when you hear personal testimonies, you know, they begin, I'm wallowing in the gutter and a needle is next to me, and you're going, ooh, you know. But I like a personal testimony that begins with glorifying God. I think that's a good place to begin. And that's where he begins in his personal testimony. And Then he begins what happens. Look at verses 4 through 7. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw, in case you didn't understand, his house was a palace. He makes it clear for you. And I saw a dream, and it made me fearful. And these fantasies, as I lay on my bed, and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. This is Nebuchadnezzar's nightmare. Let me get my overhead going here. There we go. Nebuchadnezzar's nightmare. Verse 6. So I gave orders to bring into my presence all the wise men of Babylon, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the conjurers, the Chaldeans, the diviners came in, and I related to them the dream to them. Now, that's a little different than chapter 2, when he wouldn't relate the dream to them, but this time he does. But they could not make known its interpretation to me. They're probably looking at each other going, oh, no, here we go again. Anybody get it? Anybody understand that dream that he told us? Anybody get it? I didn't get it. You get it? I didn't get it. Well, you know, we don't get it. Verse 8. But finally, Daniel came in. Now, you remember the feeling that you had when you were in school toward the little girl that sat in the front row and had all the answers? Well, listen, these people develop a bad attitude toward Daniel. And you know why? Because he's impeccable. He's impeccable, and he has a relationship with the mighty God. And here he comes again with the answers. And not only that, let me tell you something else that just galls him about Daniel. He doesn't take any of the praise himself. Stop here for a minute. You know, people that love praise, you can manipulate. And you can manipulate them by doing what? Oh, you're pretty clever. You can manipulate them by praising them. People that serve mammon, you can control them. How can you control them? What? You can buy them. But people who are servants of the Most High and followers of the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God cannot be manipulated by men. And I want to tell you something. The world hates it. The world hates it. Because the world's used to buying people and bribing people and giving people titles and getting them to do what they want. But Daniel can't be bought. He can't be intimidated, and he can't be complimented into doing what the world wants him to do. But he is going to speak the truth of God. So be it with us. So Daniel comes in, verse 8. But finally Daniel came in before me, whose name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. And of course he's speaking the God of his country, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I related the dream to him, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of magicians, since I know that a spirit of the holy gods. I like the New King James. I think New King James says, Holy God, doesn't it? Yeah, and if you see the note in your MacArthur Study Bible, it talks about that being a more correct translation. The spirit of the holy God is in you, and no mystery baffles you. Tell me the visions of my dream, which I have seen, along with its interpretation. Why does Nebuchadnezzar know that the gift that Daniel has to understand mysteries comes from the holy God? Why does Nebuchadnezzar know that? Quiz. Why? Because Daniel gives perpetual glory to God. Go back to chapter 2 for everything that God reveals to him. He gives the glory to God. So Nebuchadnezzar just said, yeah, I know that it's God that does this through you because you have given glory to God, so I know. That's convicting. That's convicting. Daniel was a successful dream interpreter and a successful administrator, a successful, I hate to say it, bureaucrat. But they all knew that it had to do with his relationship with God. be interesting to make a quiz of all of my friends, business associates, people that know me, and say, on what basis do you think that fill in the blanks is successful? Wonder what they would say about us. Would they have that testimony that it's because the Spirit of the Holy God is in you? I hope that people would know that. And so he comes and he says, now these are the visions, verse 10. Now these were the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed. Nebuchadnezzar is telling him the dream. I was looking, and behold, there was a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew large and became strong, and its height reached to the sky, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its foliage was beautiful, its fruit abundant, and it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the sky dwelt in its branches, and all the living creatures fed themselves from it. Wow, what a tree. Verse 13. And, you know, in his dream, he's probably thinking, ooh, look at this great tree, you know. Everybody's enjoying this tree, living in the tree. Tree gives protection. The tree gives comfort. The tree gives food. What a great tree. 13. I was looking in the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed, and behold, an angelic watcher, a holy one, descended from heaven. He shouted out and spoke as follows. Chop down the tree and cut off its branches. Strip off its foliage. Scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. Wow, such a tree? 15. You yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground and with a band of iron and bronze around it. Let's stop there because we're going to switch metaphors. Why do you think you would put... Anybody cut down a tree in their yard? Anybody done this? All right, what happens after you cut it down? A lot of trees. What happens after you cut it down? Especially eucalyptus. What? It's going to sprout back because the juices are still coming up, you know. It's a technical term, juices, but it's still coming out, and so it's going to sprout, and, you know, sometimes, like, anybody got one of those miserable mulberry trees in their yard? I don't care what you do to a mulberry, it's going to come back. It comes back bigger next year, you know, and you got to do it again. Mulberry's a tree you plant if you have no other hobbies, but tree pruning. Now, I know how I got onto that, Will. Now, the tree is cut, and there's two bands put on it. So it's not going to come back. It's not going to come back until somebody removes the bands. Now, can the tree remove the bands? A little root comes up. No, a tree can't do that. The tree is going to be without leaves and without branches and without foliage until the bands are removed, because the sap is now stopped. And so he says now in the second part of verse 15, in the new grass of the field, let him, that's talking about a man. See, he switched from the tree. Now we understand the, well, we do, but Nebuchadnezzar didn't. It's switched from talking about a tree to talking about a man. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him share with the beasts of the field, in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let a beast's mind be given to him. And let seven periods of time pass over him. This sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers, and the decision is a command of the holy ones, in order that the living may know. This is what this object lesson is all about. In order that the living may know what? That the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom he wishes and sets over it the lowliest of men. That's the point of this whole lesson. The whole deal here is about this. That God is sovereign, and he's sovereign in the lives of nations and men. Verse 18. This is the dream which I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belshazzar, tell me its interpretation, inasmuch as none of the wise men of my kingdom is able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for a spirit of the holy God is in you. There are times in your life, I want you to put yourself right into Nebuchadnezzar's sandals in this verse. There are times in your life when the most clever of the world's men cannot help you. I don't know if it's financial, or I don't know if it's emotional, or I don't know if it's medical. Thank you, doctor. There are times when the cleverest men of human wisdom will not be able to help you. And I submit to you, those are times when you throw yourself on the mercy of the Most High. And He will rescue you. And who gets the glory? Who? God and God alone. He may rescue you medically, or He may rescue you by taking you out of this earth, the greatest rescue of all. He may rescue you financially in a way that you never could have imagined. When Israel leaves Egypt and gets to the bank of the Red Sea, or the Sea of Reeds, you tell me what human hope there is for 2 million slaves that haven't had swimming lessons. Tell me, what's the human hope? Anybody got any? They got Pharaoh at their back. They can't go left. They can't go right. The sea's in front of them. And the Lord says what? Stand still and see what? The salvation of the Lord. Listen, that's not a bad place. You say, you know, Bob, you don't understand. I'm in a situation right now where, I mean, I just see no human hope. Hallelujah. You're pushed into the presence of the Most High, and you appeal to Him. And He is your Father. And when help comes, it comes and gives glory to Him. And there's no one can interpret this dream. No one can help Nebuchadnezzar. But he appeals to Daniel because he says, Daniel, the Spirit of the Holy God is in you, and I know that my only hope is with you. If you can't do it, nobody can. Well, I ran out of time. I'm enjoying this story a lot. But we'll come and do it next week. How about that? Next week, I want to finish chapter 4. And I want you to have an appreciation for these two things. That God today is sovereign in our world. As Fletcher said, when Hezbollah, or Hezbollah, however you want to pronounce it, they're the same guys, no matter how you pronounce it. When they kidnapped those two Israeli soldiers, God did not stand in heaven and say, well, I'll be. Because He is the sovereign of the nations. And as Isaiah says, He stands on the orb of the world and all the inhabitants are as grasshoppers to Him. So this week, as rockets are lobbed and the United Nations issues more decrees, those do a whole lot of good. Remember this, that God is sovereign. And then we want to talk about the application of God demonstrating His sovereignty in the world and in Nebuchadnezzar's life. We want to talk about that application in our lives next week. Because this is not only stuff that affects our global view and our view of end times. But this absolute sovereignty of God affects how I view my life and others around me. And it's revolutionary to my Christian experience. We want to look at that together next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of our fellowship together. And Lord, as we lift up one another during the week and pray for these needs that are in our class, pray for relatives that we're still waiting to see them come into the kingdom. Lord, as we bear one another's burdens during the week in prayer, and then we fellowship on Sunday mornings, such a rich time together. Thank you, Lord, for the things that Will shared this morning. Thank you for the privilege of working with Bruce and Will in this class. Thank you, Lord, for our deacons that minister in such an amazing way in this class, the ministry that will happen this afternoon at the care facility, and all the ministry that goes on counseling, praying, encouraging, supporting one another, the ministry in Iran. Lord, just how busy our deacons are. I thank you, Lord, for their working for the kingdom. I thank you for the privilege of being in this fellowship and this church. We thank you for our pastor. We pray, Lord, for these television messages that are going out. We pray that you would use them mightily. And Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. Apply it to our hearts. Give us the peace of knowing your providence this week. And Lord, I pray that if there are some in this life, in this class, that at this point in their lives have been crowded into a corner where the world cannot help, that they would remember that you are the God that says, call upon me. Call to me in the day of trouble, and I will rescue you, and you will glorify me. Lord, we thank you for being such a God to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.